I wonder what we would say to the question of what the world around us thinks of when it comes to God's people. What do they say? What would they say if we were to ask them what they thought the defining traits were? Sorry if the picture's not very good. Maybe they would think of just a scene like this of the tradition, maybe of being slightly stuck in the past. Maybe they would think of scandal. Maybe they would think of some of the abuses of power that have come out in the news in recent years. Maybe they would, and perhaps this is the most common these days, maybe people just view us as like any other club one goes to during the week, as an interesting hobby. I was reading about this man in the news this week, a man called Jonathan Ruffer, a millionaire or a billionaire, who had gone on a spiritual retreat for a week and had come back thinking that God had given him the vision to build a faith museum celebrating all faiths in this country over the last 6,000 years. And that is the view of faith and its place in society that many have, as something that is interesting, but nothing really more than that. Well, you'll know from Steve's talk last week that we've started off in Matthew chapter 5, at the start of a short series, and we looked last week at the Beatitudes, those famous sayings of what those who are blessed look like. And that portion of chapter 5 and this that we've now come to, as I think Steve mentioned, they're the start of several chapters, quite a long discourse of teaching of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, of Jesus' vision for how his people should look in this world. And last week's passage of the Beatitude and this week of some of these famous sayings, these are the introduction, if you will, where Jesus really sets in context what that looks like before going into specific teaching on specific subjects later in these two chapters. But something has changed from, or some things have changed from last week in the Beatitudes, and perhaps you can spot them in the words Jesus uses, one in particular. So the first part of our passage sounds very similar to the Beatitudes of last week. It starts with the word blessed, but rather than being words in principle about this theoretical disciple, blessed are those, the emphasis changes, and Jesus now uses the word you. He turns to his disciples and he says, blessed are you. There is a definite shift in emphasis as we come to this second part of the chapter. And it is his disciples he's talking to. If you look at the first verse of chapter 5, seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So it's not the massive group of crowds that have been following Jesus that he is now speaking to. He is speaking specifically to those who have chosen to come up onto the mountain and to follow him, his disciples. And he's turning to them now and he's addressing them directly. So this is Jesus now turning to address his disciples. And what he's doing in this passage is setting forth his vision for what this visible community of his disciples should look like. And you may have spotted it, our passage this week is structured a little bit like a sandwich. We've got the filling in verse 13 to 15, where Jesus describes what this visible community should look like and uses some very well-known sayings. And then we've got what we might call the bread, which is how people might respond. First of all, in verses 11 to 12, and then in verse 16, two different responses people might have to this visible community. So the filling and the bread. And like children sometimes do, we're going to eat the filling first, and then we're going to come to the bread. So first of all, what does this visible community of Jesus' disciples look like, or what is it supposed to look like? And Jesus, we can even tell something from the first two words that Jesus uses in these few verses. You are, he has these two you are statements. You are salt, you are the salt, and you are the light. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And we can be comforted by these first two words, you are. The you, in this case, is very definitely plural. Jesus is not talking just individually here. It's very easy for us to come to passages like this that tell us the goal of how things should be, and we can come to them with an overriding sense of guilt already programmed in. We read them like a to-do list of all the things that we haven't been doing, a to-do list of guilt. But Jesus isn't just talking individually here. He is talking to the collective group of disciples here. The you is his church, as it will be, his body, his people. We are not alone in this. We are together. This is something that we are supposed to come together to be, this visible community. You. And then are. Not you must be, not you should be, but you are. This is something Jesus is telling us that we already have as followers of him, as disciples. This is not, as I said, this is not a to-do list. This is something that through Jesus we already have. You are. We can draw comfort from those things. So let's not be discouraged, and let's read on and see what Jesus has to say. And he begins with perhaps one of the most famous lines from these verses that's even made it into our everyday language. You are the salt of the earth. I wonder if we said someone was the salt of the earth, what would that bring to mind? What kind of person? And I did a bit of Googling, and this was probably the closest I could get as to the image I had in my mind's eye. Maybe I'm being a little bit stereotypical, but I had in mind some kind of seasoned, weather-beaten farmer. Or maybe you think of a fisherman or someone who knows the land, knows the earth, has had it beaten into them by years of work. They know the seasons, they know what they are about. There is a real sense of wisdom in them. And the idea of wisdom isn't just implicit here in what Jesus is saying. It's not just something we've added to that definition or that term, salt of the earth. It is actually directly referenced in this passage, but it's just not very obvious in our English translation. It reads, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And that phrase, lost its taste, literally means to become foolish or to make as a simpleton. If you want to see an example of where it's used in an entirely different context, you can just quickly flick to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, where Paul is talking about the world more broadly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The term they became fools is exactly the same language used here in this verse for becoming unsalty. There is a definite reference to wisdom here. And that's not just wisdom in terms of knowing things, is it? We know, don't we, that when the Bible is talking about wisdom or knowledge or knowing, it is talking about much more than just knowing facts in our head. As I think Steve said recently, you can know a lot of facts and still be very foolish. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19 says, the Lord knows who are his. Doesn't mean just that God has a list in his head of names of those who are his and those who aren't. It means he knows us. He knows who we are in our innermost being. That's what's being talked about here. It is true wisdom, true salt of the earth wisdom. And this image of salt is used elsewhere in the New Testament as well, which sheds some light on what Jesus is referring to here and what it should look like. Colossians 4, verse 6, again, another famous verse I'm sure you'll know. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, talking to God's people there. So there should be, from what Jesus is saying here, there should be a specific savour around God's people, our speech, our conduct, and how it impacts those around us. Mark chapter 9, verse 50, again, another famous reference to salt. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is how the visible community of the disciples should impact those around us. I'm just going to quickly turn to another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. Please don't feel you have to jump around with me, but please do if you would like to. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? That is how we should be viewed, and that is the impact that we should have as salt of the earth in this world. It should be that aroma, that savour to the world around us that promotes either one response or the other, as we see later, either be a fragrance of life to some or a fragrance of death to others. But it should be so distinct that it doesn't go without one response or the other. So we should be salt of the earth. That is what we should look like. But also, again, another very famous saying, we should be a light of the world. And obviously, Jesus here is not suggesting that in and of ourselves we should be that light. It's not our own light. As verse 16 says in our passage, we should give glory to our Father who is in heaven. It is not our light that is shining here. Jesus said, as you'll know, he said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus said. As long as he was in this world, he was the light. And there's a sense in these verses that Jesus is almost preparing to pass the baton to his disciples to continue being lights of the world. And if we jump back again to 2 Corinthians, and this time in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It is God's light as seen in the face of Jesus. And we are to be the reflectors of that light. Or if you like, we are to be the lamps all connected to the one great power source. We should be pointing back to God with our light, not to ourselves. And finally, then, on the subject of light. It's rather an obvious statement, and Jesus makes it with his analogy of a city set on a hill. We should be visible and not hidden. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, not should not, but cannot, just by its nature. You can't hide a city under a hill, And we don't turn on a lamp and immediately put it under a basket. That would just be bizarre behaviour. And so it is, Jesus is saying, with his people. It's in their very nature. It should be in our very nature to shine and be visible. Anything else is just a little bit weird. It's not what we are made for. Going back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who we mentioned with the children earlier, he puts it another way. And if you think of the context that he is speaking from in Nazi Germany and all that he had to stand up against, it really drives it home. He said, "A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him." He knew what he was talking about when he said that, and he had made that decision to be different and to be visible. This obviously applies to us though today, doesn't it? Not just to churches under direct persecution. And perhaps today for us the problem is much more the temptation to hide in plain sight. It would be fairly straightforward for us to make various adjustments to our culture today and to submit or compromise on various things to enable us to do just that. We mustn't do that. We are called here to be different. The church should always be visible. We should be salt, bringing true wisdom and a savour to the world around us. And we should be light. We should be visible and pointing towards the one source of all true light. It's possible to be one of those things and not the other. We can quite easily be visible. There are lots of people who seek to be visible today, but without the true wisdom and that savour that is supposed to permeate God's people, we can be objectional, we can be difficult, and by standing up on a whole range of issues that perhaps aren't important or aren't central to the gospel, we can make lots of noise and be visible, but without being salt. And equally, we can perhaps have that salt amongst ourselves, but we can hide it. We should be both. But let's not be discouraged, as we saw as we began. Remember, we are in this together, and Jesus is already talking about things that we have through him, through the victory that he has already won. And if we do feel we are lacking, we can turn back to those Beatitudes that Steve began with last week. To the very beginning, as I think Steve mentioned, they're in a specific order for a reason. They begin as everyone should begin when we come to Jesus, recognising that we are poor in spirit and mourning our failings and looking for Jesus to comfort us. So that is Jesus' description there of what this visible community of his disciples should look like. Secondly, then, it promotes a response, as we've seen already. It will, done correctly, if I can say that, it will promote a response in the world around it. It won't just go quietly. Things won't just go quietly. There'll be one response or the other. And as I'm sure you will have seen, moving now to the bread in our sandwich, verses 11 and 12 deal with the first response we might see. "Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." All kinds of opposition are covered there, aren't they? We've got people reviling us, using their words against us. We've got physical persecution. We've got the, as I said, the physical and then the verbal and emotional. Both of those are recognised here. We've also got reviling us to our faces and then uttering all kinds of evil against us behind our backs. There's that emphasis here as well, both opposition to our faces and then what goes on around us, what is said about us behind our backs. We will face all of these things. We will experience some kind of response if we are living this way that Jesus intends. It will be one or the other. Light, as we know, light's one of its functions is it exposes darkness. And to those in darkness, that can often be an unpleasant experience. And so we can experience this response. And the other option, obviously the one we are looking for, verse 16, that people see our good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is obviously what we are looking for. But one way or the other, it will provoke a response. But either way, we are told in these passages, we don't need to worry, because the response very much sits with God. Either we are rewarded for the opposition that we face, not because we've earned it. We are given a free gift of God that outweighs any service we may have rendered. Either we are rewarded or God is glorified and people see the source of the light, not us. But either way, the outcome is God. So it's not something we need to worry about or be anxious about. So that is what the visible community just briefly looks like. And that is how Jesus says the world may respond to it. Maybe then just a few words about what that might look like specifically today for us. Not trying to add anything new to what Scripture says here, but just thinking about how we can respond to the specific challenges that we face today in our age and trying to live out as salt and light in this world. Just borrowing from another passage here, just the headings of faith, hope, and love. How can we seek to live in these ways? Well, faith, first of all. Turning quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. I was at a meeting yesterday when we looked at this. But it was very helpful. Verses 14 and 15. Talking about how we are to grow as Christians. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's a really good description there of many today, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There is so much today, isn't there, that masquerades as both salt and light, as a foundation for people to build their lives on. And as a result, so many people are washed about to and fro by the waves of our culture, by what is in the news, by what's on social media. There is very little in the world today that people live without God. There is very little, in fact, there is really nothing that offers people true certainty, is there? But we can come into that situation with faith, with the true faith that offers a rock on which people can build their lives. And I think this will become more and more appealing to people. I do. So we can have that faith. And secondly, hope, really building on what we've just said, looking at those famous verses in 1 Peter, being always prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. As we said, there's not just uncertainty about what we should build our lives on in this world today. We were praying about some things earlier, just a few things going on in this world that could lead many people to utter despair as to the direction things are taking. The world does seem to be getting darker. And obviously we can't see God's plan in all of this, but we do have a hope beyond this world, don't we, that we can offer to others. That is how we can shine as a light and truly be salt. We can offer that hope beyond everything going on around us, a true hope in the things of eternity. So faith and hope we can offer, but also finally, and most, perhaps most importantly, love. And I'm sure you'll know love is something that Jesus repeats as something that should be one of the markers of his people in this world. Again, some of those famous verses, John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the one thing above all others that Jesus said should mark out his disciples. And again, it's especially important today when loneliness is something so prevalent and is having such an impact on so many people. There is an enormous opportunity for us to show this kind of love both amongst ourselves and to others, and to offer this to other people. People should be able to attend our church and they should be able to see this as evident amongst us. Faith, hope and love. And I'd just like to finish by a thought on all of those, a bit of an advert, to be honest. I would argue, maybe slightly controversially, that we cannot achieve all three of these things on Sunday alone. We cannot become this type of church, this type of disciple together, offering faith, hope and love, being salt and light to the world around us, if we just turn up on a Sunday alone. We cannot hope to grow in love for one another over 15 or 20 minutes over tea and coffee after the service. We cannot hope to mature in our faith if all we rely on is being fed once a week on a Sunday. And we cannot expect to be people characterized by hope if all we are doing is doing church on a Sunday and then heading out into the week for 6 days on our own. No, we do need more than this. I know I'm stating the obvious there. And I'd just like to mention one way that we can help with that. And it was mentioned by John in the notices, but our small groups during the week, they are a fantastic way for us to walk together, to love one another and really take the time to study God's word together as that community outside of the church on Sunday and during the week. So I definitely recommend, if you're not part of one, then do come and speak to one of the leaders after the church if you're interested. That would be a fantastic way for us to be these things and start to be more like this community that Jesus is requiring. So yes, let's look for ways to be salt and light and to go out into the world together offering faith, hope and love to those around us.